this week, that voting that we did for to allow same-sex marriage in Australia got passed. The most people voted to, oh yeah, we should have, the homosexuals should be allowed to get married. All right? 61% voted for it. Now this thing's going to come. We've known for years we've been waiting for it. Because it says, as in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day that the Son of Man appears. Hey, that's about this time now when the Son of Man nearly ready to appear. It's going to be like in the days of Lot. What was happening with Lot's life? Said he was vexed daily. His righteous soul was vexed daily by the filthy conversation of the wicked about him. So we can get all vexed and excited about this thing, but God's on our side. God hasn't been caught surprised like, oh no, 60% of the Australians voted for this thing. What are we going to do? God's got it all under control. Right? Now somebody contacted me, a little bit excited about this, and the first thing that came to me was, the whole world lieth in wickedness. So I got that scripture and I sent it to him. And I'm going to read it out to you this morning. We need to have confidence in God. Amen? Here's the scripture. You can open your Bibles, please, if you like. 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5, please. I want to do this before everyone goes out for the Sunday school. We need to have courage and peace and confidence in God. Amen? Despite what everybody's doing, God's still God and He's still in control. And you know what? He's got it written in a book. Our Bibles. What's going to happen? Why should we be shocked? I'm not shocked. I say, praise the Lord. It means God's word is true. Just prove the Bible's true. Here we go. 1 John 5, 1 to 5, and then 18 to 21. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ? Talking about us, right? Is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Right? If you love God, you love his Son. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's the trick. That's the trick. We've got to keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Wow. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The hymn we sang, you see. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? We're the ones that will overcome the world. The world. Down to verse 18, please. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now if you, we all sin. But this is saying here, this is about willful sin. We don't go out and willfully sin. We stand strong for the Lord. And God says if we stand for him, the wicked one can't touch us. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. God says here, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, not a knowledge, an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. This is the true God and eternal life. And it finishes in verse 21. Little children, where are God's little children? Keep yourselves from idols. Amen? Now, it says there, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. We can't expect anything good out there. Listen, this is not speaking about the people who live in the world. It's not talking about the people who live in the world. It's talking about the world that the people live in. It's talking about the world system. The system, the government, and the social order that we are part of. That's the world that lieth in wickedness. So we can't expect anything good from it. God says it's all wicked. And it's getting more wicked, plainly wicked every day, isn't it? Isn't it? Every day we see wickedness. And you know what? You stand up for what's right, you'll be called evil. We're in the day when evil is called good and good is called evil. All right? We live in those days. So be encouraged. Amen? Read that scripture. If you get frightened or scared, oh, what's going on here? Read the scripture. 1 John chapter 5. It is 1 John chapter 5. Read it. Be encouraged by God. Amen? What do you reckon? Exciting times. Somebody said, oh, I wish the rapture. Steve said to me last night, we've got a mate that's saying, oh, I wish the rapture would come take us all away. I'm pretty excited to be here. I'm having a great time. Hey? It's exciting serving God in this time. I don't want to be raptured away. Hey, I look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that. But I'm having a great time here. I am. It's great serving God during this evil time. Amen? So be encouraged. All right, we're going to finish with a hymn. And the Sunday school people will go out and we'll have a message from the Lord. I've got a message here. It's a message that I brought on a Wednesday night, not last Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night before, called So Much with So Little. And there was only 9 people here for the Wednesday night prayer meeting, you see. And I made a short message, about a quarter of an hour, just a little bit of an encouragement for the people. And I thought, that's a good message for the Sunday morning. So I expanded it and made it into a 2-hour message instead of only 20 minutes. No, maybe about 35, 40 minutes, eh? We'll stop at the normal time, so don't worry. But I expanded it and made it bigger. I could mention a few things that I wanted to mention in it. So you people that were here on that Wednesday night, sorry. You're going to hear some stuff that I've already spoken to you, all right? But most of you haven't, all right? And I think it's a message that will encourage us at Coastline Baptist Church in these days that we find ourselves in. All right, so I want you to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 13. Big, long scripture reading. But I always also said in the Wednesday night meeting, nobody complains when you've got a lot of scripture to read. They don't complain, not to your face anyway. They might complain later. But nobody complains when you've got a big scripture reading. We need to read much more scripture than we already do, you know. Forget about talking about the scriptures. Talk the scriptures, amen. So here we go, John 6, 1 to 13. We better get into it. Starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them which were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And said this he to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? What are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise all of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to get something meaningful out of this for us here, eh? We need to have ears to hear, hearts open to receive, willing heart to hear what the Lord wants to say to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the scriptures that we can read, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who you sent to help us, Lord, to understand these things, to interpret it for us, Lord, and to help us to see what it is that you want us to do in our lives to please you, Lord. So we thank you for this historic record, Lord, in the scriptures of the feeding of the 5,000, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to understand the significance, Lord, for us here today at Coastline Baptist Church of what this historical event might mean to us, Lord. Help the people to hear. Help them to listen with open ears, ears that can hear, and hearts to receive, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the scripture we've just read, we see that the Lord Jesus had very little resources at his disposal to carry out his intention to feed such a vast crowd. Verse 7 indicates that the finances at the Lord's disposal consisted of only 200 pennies. Probably a lot of money in those days, but it wasn't enough, all right? As well as that, verse 9 tells us that he had only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes that a lad, some kid in the assembled congregation, had been willing enough to hand over to him. Unbelievers dismiss this historical event recorded in the scriptures as nonsense, as nothing more than a fairy tale that only simple-minded people like us foolish Christians would be silly enough to believe and accept as having actually taken place. It's a story that has no credibility. It's an allegory that should not be taken literally, so the skeptics claim. Although we Christians do believe that the Bible is literally true in all of its claims, and that this event did take place, nevertheless, we too could be excused for at least asking the question, not whether the miraculous event actually took place, but for asking, what use could 5 barley loaves and 2 little fishes be among a crowd of over 5,000 people? We could be excused for asking that. How would they be enough? Would you ask that? We've got this here, we can feed all these people. I'd be asking that question. After all, Andrew asked it. In verse 9, he said, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And let's face it, Andrew was a person who had already witnessed firsthand a number of the astounding miracles that the Lord had already performed. We Christians believe that God's word is not only true, but it is literally truth. It's truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord himself described the word this way in John 7:17, where in his prayer to the Father he said, sanctify them, that is, sanctify his disciples, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God claims in his word is truth. It's not only true, it's truth. Isn't it a great encouragement to us as people who do believe that God's word is literally truth, that despite the skeptics discounting the feeding of the 5,000 as fantasy, nevertheless, as Bible believers, we can trust that this incident really did happen. And therefore, we can be assured that God truly is able to perform so much with so little. Is that what you believe? You believe that? You believe that God is able to do these things? Praise the Lord. You can nod. You can even sing out if you want. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Yes, I believe that. We believe that, all right? And just to irritate the skeptics of unbelievers further, by our profession to believe wholeheartedly that the Bible is true and accurate in all its claims and statements, let me just point out that if the Lord Jesus had so desired, he could have fed 100,000 people. God is not dependent upon numbers. Listen, God is not dependent upon numbers, either to help him perform his will or to prevent him from performing his will. Numbers have no significance to God, whether to help him or to try and stop him. Amen? He does as he pleases, and his will prevails. As I've just mentioned, many people, including many professing Christians, read this account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and say that it's an allegory or a parable, or some such fanciful thing. It is a story with some spiritual lessons in it, but it should not be taken literally. It's a story. That's all it is. It's not something that actually happened. In fact, some skeptics attempt to disprove the Bible, claiming that it has inconsistencies, contradictions and errors. Some even claim that this can be demonstrated from our opening scripture. Our opening scripture is an example that the skeptics use to say, the Bible's got mistakes in it and inconsistencies. Now, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll see what is it that causes them to make this silly claim. We'll see what it is. Matthew 15. Now, we just read our opening scripture, John chapter 6, 1 to 13. We're going to read now Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 to 38. We'll see something here. Matthew 15, verses 32 to 38. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have you? And they say, 7, and a few little fish. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Now, in this account of Matthew chapter 15, in answer to Jesus' query, how many loaves have ye? The answer was that they had 7 and a few little fish. In John chapter 6, however, the response to Jesus' query, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? The disciples pointed out to the Lord that there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. That's a contradiction, isn't it? That's a contradiction. You see that? There's an error in the Bible. One account says 7 loaves and the other says 5 loaves. The skeptic and unbeliever will quickly point out that the Bible has errors in it. But there's more. In Matthew 15 we're told that there were 7 baskets full of leftovers, whereas in John chapter 6 we are told that the disciples filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves. You see that? You see? There's another discrepancy. A discrepancy in the Bible, an error. Another contradiction, the skeptic would say. And there's more. There's more. In Matthew 15, we are told that there were 4,000 men in attendance at the feast. But in John 6, it clearly states there were about 5,000 men in attendance. That's another error. Another discrepancy that shoots down our confident boast that the Bible is true and accurate in all of its statements and claims. The skeptic says that we should think again before making such a foolish claim. We claim that the Bible is 100% accurate. We can't do that, you see, because there's discrepancies. And how can we argue against the skeptic when we've been presented with such obvious contradictions, as we have been in these 2 conflicting accounts that we've just read? How can we still stand without embarrassment in front of our critics, boldly claiming what we believe? Well, it's not too hard. It's not too hard a question to answer, really. That is, it's not too hard if we read our Bibles, listen, if we read our Bibles with the intention of seeking to hear from God and seeking answers to any questions we might have, rather than reading the Bible like the skeptic, purposefully looking for something, anything, that might give him a bit of ammunition to prove that the Bible is wrong and that it should not be trusted as literal truth, as we foolish Christians claim. The answer to why these obvious contradictions don't cause us to admit defeat is fairly simple. Do you know the answer? Some people might, some people mightn't. I didn't know it for a long time after I was a Christian. I didn't know there was such a simple answer. I thought, oh, well, we'll just gloss over that. The Bible's 100% true. But we're just going to gloss over when, hang on, one says 4,000, one says 5,000, one says 7, one says... What's going on here? Oh, don't worry about it. Just forget it. We need to search these things out. The Holy Spirit can lead us into truth. Amen. Once we understand, listen, the answer to why these obvious contradictions don't cause us to admit defeat is fairly simple. I know I've said this on a couple of occasions here before, but please forgive me for saying it again. But things that are different are not the same. Things that are different are not the same. They're not the same. Amen. They're different. Is that right? I've said that heaps of times here. Things that are different are different. That's common sense, isn't it? Once we understand that simple fact and take into account that we are discussing the Bible, which we unashamedly claim is absolute truth, then it should become plain that these supposed discrepancies that we've been talking about must indicate that the 2 accounts are different. And like I just said, 2 things that are different are not the same. Will I say it again? Things that are different are not the same. Things that are different are different. They're not the same. You get that in your head, and understand and believe that the Bible is true, there'll be an answer. And usually it's pretty simple. If you're a skeptic unbeliever looking for something in the Bible to disprove its accuracy and truthfulness, you'll find plenty of things. You'll find plenty. The scientist who spends obscene amounts of taxpayers' money shooting rockets up into space with the express intention of looking for things to disprove the existence of God is doing the same thing. That's why they shoot all the rockets up into space, you know, to prove that God doesn't exist. That's the main thing. They want to prove evolution. How did this all begin? They think if they go further out, they'll find how it all happened in the beginning. All this obscene amount of money that they're spending on the space programs is all about disproving God. And in fact, when I was a young fella, and they shot Yuri Gagarin up into the atmosphere, the Russians, they specifically told him to keep his eyes open in case he might see God. Have a look and see. Is there God up there? All right? That was in the newspapers when I was a young fella. Might have been a bit of a hoax, I don't know, but I believed it at the time because the Russians didn't believe in God. They're atheists. So they told Yuri Gagarin, keep your eye open in case you see God. He might look in the window at you or something. It's all stupidity. They're looking for a way to prove that the Bible's not true. The geologist too, the unbelieving geologist who digs around in the earth looking for signs of evolution, does so with the express purpose of proving that God doesn't exist. From his amazing fossil discoveries, he can prove that Christians are fools for believing what the Bible says. He doesn't realise, though, that when he says any fool can see that the earth is billions of years old, he is pointing to himself. He's one of the fools who can believe his own story. Amen? Any fool can see that the earth's billions of years old, can't they? Well, what's this thing about being created 6,000, 10,000 years ago? Kathy did her assignment for her graduation on the Bible versus science. And I let her know about, it's very easy to understand why the earth looks very old, millions of years old. God created it that way. When he created Adam, did he create a little baby lying on the ground? No, he created a full-grown adult. What came first, the chicken or the egg? How stupid. What's an egg going to do on the ground? Chicken was created, and it laid an egg. Right? The earth looks billions of years old because God created it looking old. Didn't put a mud pie, but a fully grown universe. Everything was mature. And when he said, hey, they say, oh, how can you say that when the light from that star, it's 40 million light years away, and we can see that star, it means that the light took 40 million years to get to here. No. It means that God said, let there be light. And it was everywhere. Throughout the whole universe. It didn't have to travel anywhere to get here. God said, let there be light, and it switched on. Done. Amen. So, each of the four Gospels... Let's get back to our story about loaves and fishes here. Each of our four Gospels has recorded into it the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And they all agree with each other about how many loaves and fishes were involved, how many people were involved, and how much leftovers were collected after the people were fed. The confusion only arises when the unbeliever and the scripturally illiterate Christians attempt to make a second, separate and different account of a miraculous feeding of a multitude recorded only in Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 8, to be the same as the first feeding of the multitude, as recorded in all the four Gospels. They try to make the two the same, you see. They're not the same. What do I say? Things that are not the same are different. There were two separate miracles, one with a multitude of 5,000 and a second with a multitude of 4,000. It's fairly easy to work out, providing you are not specifically looking for something in the Bible that contradicts something else, with the sole purpose of discrediting it. But there's no problem if you read all of Scripture on a regular basis. And if they did read all of the Scripture, they would eventually come across Matthew 16 and verse 8 and 10. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew 16, please. 8 and 10, and I'll show you something. They didn't read this one. And so they've been made to be fools. Matthew 16, 8 and 10 says, "So ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have bought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets we took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets we took up? Well, there it is. 2 different events described. That's why the things are different. 2 separate events. You put a Holden car out there and a Ford car, they're different. You're not going to make them the same. You're talking about 2 different cars. Okay? So we're talking about 2 different events here. So if they'd have read that verse, they would have realized, hang on, I better find something else to try and get these Christians with. So here in the scripture we discover that not only on one occasion did the Lord Jesus perform a miraculous work that was beheld by multitudes of needy people, but on 2 separate occasions he was able to perform so much with so little. And who knows, maybe there are more demonstrations of providing for people's needs in this way. There could have been more demonstrations of providing for people's needs in this way, because the Bible also tells us in John 21 verse 25, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. There were so many things that Jesus did that if they would have recorded them all in a book, there wouldn't be enough room on the world to store all the books, you see. That's what that's saying. That's in John 21. John 21 and verse 25. I think you'll have to agree with me that we here at Coastline should be very encouraged and extremely comforted with the accounts of these miracles of Jesus as we look around ourselves during this transition period that we find ourselves in, as we petition God in our prayers to provide us with a pastor to replace Pastor James. We should be encouraged to read these things that Jesus can do, to be reminded of these biblical accounts of Jesus taking a little of what was willingly given over to him by the people, and his ability to accomplish so much with it should give us hope and a determination to continue on in our desire to serve and honour God, despite how things might appear, and expect God to do marvellous things amongst us. God is able to do so much with so little. It's only human, I guess, that we might sometimes be a little discouraged and begin to think that we are so little that the Lord would be unable to accomplish anything useful for his purposes through us. Like Andrew did in John 6 and verse 9, we could also be tempted to ask, what are we among so many? Who do we think we are? All right? I said in my message on this subject last week during the prayer meeting that some who observe us might be thinking of us as to be nothing more than a basket case. In the eyes of some, we're equal to about only 5 stale bread rolls and a couple of sardines. Amen? However, in our opening scripture tonight, and elsewhere throughout the scriptures, we are confronted with the numerous examples of God accomplishing so much with so little. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he fed multitudes of over 5,000 with only a little boy's lunch. Amen? That's all he had. That's what he had as the source. That is God's usual procedure when he wants to perform some outstanding miracle that will let everybody know, including those who are close to the action and involved in the activity, that it is God who has wrought something significant. And it is he who will get the glory, and not the people he took and used to bring about whatever it is that happened. If God does something marvellous, which he has done already on many occasions, even just us sitting here, us little mob here, is a great miracle which God performed for 7 people in the beginning. 8 or 9 people. Had no church to go to. We prayed. God raised up a church. Pastor Dan went away. People fell away. Pastor James came, built up. We had a good time with Pastor James. Pastor James gone away. Oh, what's going to happen now? Probably the same as last time. God will provide. Amen? If we stick to it. If we stick to it. Psalm 33, verse 16 and 18, is, if you'd like to turn to that, please. Psalm's easy to find, eh? In the middle of your Bible. Back and forth a couple of pages. But Psalm 33, 16 to 18, we read a very interesting, though humbling piece of information about that the Lord wants us to consider. He wants us to consider this. Psalm 33, verses 16 to 18, he says, there is no king saved by a multitude of an host. Wow! There is no king saved by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, listen, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Should it be God's will to accomplish anything for a group of people, he doesn't need a great invading army of people and horses to perform it. He doesn't need all the biggest and strongest men who've spent hours in the gym, pumped up their muscles to help with steroids, all right, like we see all the people today. He doesn't even need all the armoured equipment in the Australian Army to perform it. All he requires is a small group of people who are genuine in their dedication and service to him, who fear him and have their hope only in him. God says that his eye is upon that group of people. He is watching and he is listening. You like that? Hey, we've been preaching on that, the fear of the Lord here, on a fairly regular basis. We've been going through the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. So many scriptures talk about the fear of the Lord. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Like I say, we've been teaching on it. Hope it's starting to sink in, or most of you know it anyway. Most of you do fear the Lord proper. Alright? We need to fear the Lord, and we need to have our hope in him. Never mind about, if we do this and we do that, and maybe, you know, get some sporting equipment. That's what we'll do, Andy. We'll start a football club. Or we'll get some drums and guitars in here and start entertaining. That'll bring the people. We'll have a big mob then. God's not talking about a big mob of people. He's talking about a couple of bread rolls and a couple of little fish. Stale old bread rolls in a basket. That's us. God wants us. Us. Insignificant us. So he can perform so much with so little. And as I said, he's watching and he's listening. The Bible has many historical accounts of a situation where God had purposefully used a small group of people, or even one person, to demonstrate to the onlookers, both friend and foe, that it was through his power and might that a victory was accomplished. And it would be he and only he who would receive the glory for whatever was accomplished. David slaying Goliath is an example. One little boy with 5 stones and a sling. When all the great fighting men of Israel were confronted with the Philistine army, and they were unable to rout that army, God used a young, untrained shepherd to bring the victory. And hey, there's a story there. David picked up 5 stones. 5 smooth stones. 5 smooth stones. 5 is the number for God's grace. God's grace. Smooth stones. They've been washed. All the rough edges knocked off them. Right? He used a stone. It was by God's grace that David slayed Goliath. Not by his great strength. A little shepherd boy. The historical account of Gideon is another example of a situation where God purposefully used a small, vastly outnumbered group of people to demonstrate that it was through his power and his might that the victory was accomplished. Gideon initially prepared himself for battle against the Midianites with 32,000 fighting men. However, God said to Gideon in Judges 7:2, don't turn to it, but just listen, you all know the story of Gideon, eh? You've all heard it. God said, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Why? Lest Israel vaunt themselves, boast themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God doesn't want us to get the glory. He wants the glory. He will not share his glory with another. Amen. And so God had Gideon send 22,000 of those men home, leaving him with only 10,000. In Judges 7:4, chapter 7 and verse 4, God again told Gideon, the people are yet too many. And so, through a process of elimination, God reduced Gideon's army from an initial 32,000 down to a paltry 300 fighting men with which to defeat the Midianite army, which verse 12 of Judges 7 tells us were without number. as the sand of the seaside for multitude. Well might the men of Gideon, with Gideon, have asked the same question that Andrew asked the Lord Jesus about the young lad's basket of 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. What are they as among so many? What was 300 troops among so many? And yet God demonstrated that He's well able to do so much with so little. And that's what I believe God would want to impress upon us here at Coastline today. We who might be excused for thinking the same question, what are we among so many? No one can deny that the times which are upon us are profoundly testing to our seemingly inadequate resources. Besides our own situation here at Coastline, genuine Christians throughout the world are facing days of great testing and discouragement, like with the voting that happened this week. At times the negative situations that occasionally confront us are so great that we are tempted to profess that we don't have the answers. So maybe we should just all give up. Huh? Who are we among so many? Are we going to be able to accomplish anything with God? Us? Might as well just go home. Give up. What do you think? Today many good and godly churches have lost the greater part of their congregation simply because the people will no longer tolerate strong, separate position that pastor stands for and preaches about. Many people from these good churches have been enticed to look outside their own sound churches. That's the answer to our little church here. It's failing away anyway. We've heard all the noise and the excitement of those other churches. Let's go over there. Amen? That's where all the numbers are and the activity is taking place. They've been fooled into thinking that must be where God's blessing is. God's blessing must be poured out over there because there's a lot of noise, a lot of people, a lot of activity. They've been fooled into thinking that huge numbers of excited people exuberantly jumping around waving their hands in the air to the accompaniment of loud rock music, proclaiming that they believe the Bible and that they love Jesus with all their hearts, must mean that they have the blessing of God upon them. And so, they become dissatisfied with their own small church and its lack of social entertainment, and so they leave. Especially young people. Young people. The kingdom of God is not about sport and entertainment, my friends. It's about serving God according to the Bible. Our culture today is permeated with idol worship and entertainment. Don't get sucked into it and think that God's there. We just read in our scripture this morning, the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's nothing good out there, my friends. The pastors and ministry leaders of those exciting-looking churches, however, have capitulated to the temptation of compromise and worldliness. The enticement of worldly achievement and wanting to appear successful to their peers has led many of them to look to themselves and secular, pragmatic business modelling to build their churches. Their fear of appearing little in the eyes of themselves and everyone else they want to impress has fooled them into looking towards unbiblical strategies and away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one Scripture records is able to do so much with so little. He's the one who took 5 loaves and 2 little fishes to feed a vast multitude, remember? So let's be encouraged, especially young people, that a lot of people involved in a lot of activity, making a lot of noise and having a lot of worldly fun does not mean that it is the place where God is being worshipped and exalted in the way that the Bible teaches that He should be. Don't be discouraged by comparing our small church here with those huge churches over there. All right? The Lord Jesus doesn't need access to huge supermarkets like Coles and Woolworths in order to feed the hungry multitude. He just needs a basket with a few bread rolls and a couple of little fish. A basket, something like Coastline Baptist Church. God is able to do so much with so little. He is. If, like the lad in our opening scripture, we will be willing to give over our basket and what little, whatever little might be in it, to Him. Will we do that? Will we do that? I'm gonna. Who's with me? Hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm gonna give my basket to the Lord and let's see what He does with it. Who's coming with me? Stick here. Stick here. Stick in the little basket. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this encouragement from your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that these historical events tell us very clearly, Lord, that nothing is too hard for you. Your arm is not too short that you can't accomplish anything, Lord. And we know, Lord, it's according to your will that we pray for a pastor here. Do you want us to pray, Lord, that you might accomplish in us, Lord, your will. And Lord, it is your will, we know for sure, that it's your will for a church to have a pastor. Not just sheepdogs running around yapping, but a pastor that is able to feed the flock, Lord. We pray fervently, Lord, that you continue, Lord, to hear our prayers that we bring before you to provide for us. We see this story in the Bible that you can do so much for so little, Lord, and we have become so little. And we pray, Lord, that even though we are little, that you might accomplish a great miracle through us, Lord, by restoring to us a pastor and having people, Lord, see Coastline Baptist Church as a beacon, a light in a very, very dark and wicked place, an oasis in a very dry place, Lord. We just pray that you honour our prayers, Lord, to bring us a pastor and continue to uphold Coastline Baptist Church in your hand, Lord. Bless the people for coming today, Lord. Bless the people who have heard and have determined in their heart, Lord, to stand for you, to continue, Lord, serving you and honouring you, Lord, that you might do something amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.